Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. My name is Owen, I'm the pastor of our Good Morning Congregation, and a special welcome to you if you're new or visiting us today. It's so wonderful to have you join us. One thing I really appreciate about our congregation is that the many people who serve in different ways in this congregation, and especially those who are newer, who've taken up new ways of serving, for example, James is leading us in prayer, and Veronica are leading us in playing the keyboard today. It's for the first time. Thank you. It's encouraging to see you serving. It's different music, different songs, but you have a heart that wants to serve. So thank you to the newer ministry people, but also those who are regulars, those who have been serving all the time. It's always a great thing to be served by others, to be encouraged in our walk with God. This morning we are looking at the topic of encouragement, and how Paul is a great model of encouragement to the Philippian church. And I hope that as we look at this part of the letter, that we will be encouraged by him, but also we'll learn by how he encourages others. Let me pray for us as we look at this part of God's word. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your people, called by you, by your grace, undeserved, unearned grace and forgiveness and unconditional love through your Son, who died for us to bring us into an eternal fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, for your ongoing words of encouragement. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts this morning as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I've noticed about members of our congregation, of this church, is that many of us actually enjoy the work that we do. I think that's a really great privilege, isn't it? Not all of us enjoy equally. Some of us do struggle, probably want to change jobs, but there's many of us who do enjoy our jobs. Phil Ty, for example, someone who not only loves his Excel spreadsheets, but he also loves bringing the best financial strategic solutions to maximize the work of the Red Cross, which he believes in, a great humanitarian work. Gary not only enjoys his maths, and talking about it at home with his fellow married maths teacher, having wonderful maths conversations about numbers and formulas, algorithms, whatever they are. But he's passionate about his students, about helping them not only learn, but to grow in character and as people who are mature. And she cares about his students. James is another one who not only loves his medicine and his research and his own PhD in e-health, but he loves to provide the highest quality care to his patients. And even as he talks to us about our potential health issues, we know that he's genuinely interested. So it's a great thing that we enjoy our work. But even the best of us, who are most competent, most passionate in our work, all of us need a word of encouragement. But all of us struggle at different times and different contexts in our work. The context of physical tiredness, in the context of office politics where people are backstabbing or sniping or trying to get ahead, in the context of urgent deadlines or cost cutting, where you're increasingly under-resourced and expected to do more. For all of us, value and appreciate and need a word of encouragement. A manager or a supervisor or a team leader who says to you, "Well done. I love your work. I appreciate what you're doing. I enjoy working with you." You might also, it might also be nice if it came along with a $500 voucher, or a paid overseas holiday, or a much bigger bonus. But regardless of what you're given, a word of affirmation and appreciation goes a long way to increase your energy and your effectiveness. So regardless of what you do, where you are in life, all of us need encouragement, a sense of value and purpose in what we are doing. And we'll see here that Paul is a great example of that, an example of Christian encouragement. And this whole letter that he writes to the Philippian church is a word of encouragement. It's an encouragement to the Philippians to, in his prayer, he prays that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that their love for God and for each other would increase and grow and multiply and overflow. He prays that regardless of what happens to them, that they might conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whether he lives or dies, whether they themselves suffer for the gospel, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of it. And he says that, and he calls on them by his own example to press on towards the goal for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, to grow to know Christ, to value him more and more, to become like him. And then in this the last chapter that we're looking at, Paul says, chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Stand firm in the Lord. Paul wants them to not only to persevere, but to keep giving themselves to the Lord, and to doing God's work with all their hearts. And he models for us in this last part of the letter, words of encouragement that are specific, that are sincere, and that are, again, incredibly God-centered. God-centered encouragement. It's not just, "Well done," but he says, "God is pleased with your work. Know that God is pleased, and God will provide for you." And so here are four ways that he encourages them in this last part of the letter. The first thing that Paul affirms, for Paul acknowledges their financial gift and affirms their partnership in the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 10. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." It's been some time since he's heard from them, but finally he's received a personal message again in the form of Epaphroditus, whom they've sent with a financial gift. And Paul rejoices, Paul praises God for their gift. And he says in verses 11 to 13, which we looked at last week, he's saying this not because he is any deep need that hasn't already been satisfied with God. He's learned contentment in God regardless of his circumstances. But he says to them at the same time that it was good of them to have shown this expression of love and partnership with him. So this is what he says, verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." It was good of you to share, even though I'm fully satisfied in Christ, that you've provided for me in my imprisonment, in my suffering, in my work for the gospel, it was good of you to partner with me, to share with me. So the word "share" comes from the word koinonia, which is the root word for what It's what Paul says in chapter 1, verses 5 and verse 7. He says, I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers, and I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And he says, also, Paul's joy is right. Because whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share, or all of you partner in God's grace with me. So Paul says, it is good of you to share. It is good of you to partner with me in my troubles. It is a partnership that Paul describes here, in which from the very beginning, since the first day they became Christians, they partnered with Paul in his work. And not long after he went to Philippi, Paul was driven out of the city. And he went to a few other cities and ended up in Thessalonica. And he again spent time telling people about Jesus there. And Paul says, it was you, Philippians. It was you who were the first and the only church in Macedonia who gave, who supported me in my work. See, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. See, they gave unselfishly, and they gave faithfully and repeatedly to his work, because they were partners with him in the gospel. And Paul says, it is a great thing. You've partnered with me in the work of making Christ known. And even now, in Rome, while I'm in prison, you continue to partner with me in the work of making the gospel, making Jesus known to many in the capital of the Roman Empire. It is good of you. It is, the word good can also be replaced with the word commendable. It is a noble thing. It is a praiseworthy thing that you've partnered with me in the gospel from the beginning. And that's a great thing to hear, isn't it? As we continue our walk with God, as we seek to serve Him, it is an encouraging thing to hear how good it is for us to be partners in His work. That all of us are partners in a work that will make an eternal difference in the lives of those you are serving. As one who's been a pastor here for a long time, I'm genuinely thankful for being able to partner with many of you here in our work at Grace Point, but also in our work overseas, and in the fact that each of you, and many of you also, give generously to our missionaries as we seek to bring the gospel to people here in Sydney and to people around the world. As we seek to be a church that loves Jesus, loves each other, and seeks to love our city by bringing the gospel to them. As we seek to do the work of growing believers and reaching out to unbelievers with the gospel. It's an amazing work that we are doing. And we need to see the eternal value and the goodness of the work that each of us are a part of. And all of us serve in different ways. It's not just those who are in upfront leadership who are partnering with God's work. Behind the scenes work is just as important and valuable to God. Whether you're on the hospitality team, on the music team, or in Sunday school, teaching the kids, that you're doing admin that enables us to open up this place and to leave this place tidy and clean. Whether you are giving financially and generously, whether you're praying. And one more thing I'm thankful for is those who at various times come early in the morning before service to pray. It is a good thing. It's an honorable, it's a noble thing to be doing. To be partnering in God's great work. And there are a few ministries that I like to mention that are worth mentioning, just as an encouragement to each of us here, and to know that it is actually appreciated and valued. One of the things that's most outstanding, I think, about our congregation is our hospitality ministry, our welcoming ministry. And I'm not talking about those who have rostered on the hospitality team, but all of us as a congregation make this a warm and welcoming community to enter into and to be a part of. And nearly every visitor who comes shares how welcomed, how friendly people are. And it's outstanding compared to most other churches that I've visited. Cass and I are on holidays, we visit other churches. We're obviously newcomers and visitors and don't belong there. And sometimes we feel like we still don't belong there because no one comes and talks to us. One example is when Ian Smith came and visited us. He's actually the principal of this college. His wife occasionally visits, but he visited once. And he said it took him 20 minutes to walk out the door because there was a chain of people, continually warm, friendly people, saying, "Hello, how are you?" and greeting him genuinely. He felt very welcomed. The most welcoming church. And it makes a difference. It's a sign of the fact that Jesus is real when people see that they're genuinely cared for and welcomed. Another great ministry we have is our evangelism ministry, much of which happens behind the scenes, exploring Christianity group and our Crossroads group. ECG, last year we had about eight people who came to that group to find out more about Jesus. A four-week series. That's an incredible achievement by God to bring that number of people through to who have a genuine interest in finding out more. And the follow-up to that is currently we have two people who are still doing ECG and two people doing Crossroads, which is our community group, which is a follow-up group for those who are still who started ECG and want to continue to find out more. It's an amazing work. It's a great privilege, and it'll be great to hear more about it. And Phil and Nicole have visited and will visit some of the other CGs to share more about that work. It's frontline evangelism work, but all of us contribute in some way towards that work. Just being members of God's church, being a welcoming church, being a church that prays, being a church that shows hospitality, people have partnered by cooking meals for the group, for those people that they do not personally know, but actually care about. It's an amazing thing. And the third ministry worth mentioning is our one-to-one Bible reading partnerships, which we started early this year, and at least half of us are actively doing that, meeting with one other person to read the Bible for personal encouragement. And I want to say there's nothing more strategically important than walking alongside others and growing mutually in our knowledge and love for God through His Word. And nothing more mutually beneficial and encouraging as well. And my hope is that this work will not only continue, but that it will multiply. And you won't just stick with the one person you've been meeting with this year, but eventually you'll split off, or you'll have other people join you. This is a vital part of our work of discipleship, of growing believers, as well as reaching out to unbelievers with the gospel. Paul says, it is a good thing, it is a commendable thing when each of you partner in a work that has eternal value and significance, beneficial not just for yourself, but unselfishly for others. It is good. But secondly, this is what Paul brings us to a very God-centered view of our ministry. And he says in verses 17 to 18, it is pleasing to God. It is not just good, it is pleasing to God. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I receive full benefit, full payment, and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. That is, by sharing his thanksgiving, he's not highlighting the gift because he needs more. He's highlighting it because he wants to encourage them. And he says this, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, your gift of partnership, or whatever ministry you're involved in, as you partner in God's work, is pleasing to God. It's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to Him. Paul is using an imagery of Old Testament sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, you know, as the burnt offering of the animals offered to God, as prescribed by God, it's an aroma pleasing to God, we are told. Just like the aroma of freshly baked bread that fills the room, or the aroma of a freshly grilled steak, medium rare, as it fills your nostrils, as it pleases your senses, so we're told this act of service, this act of partnership, is pleasing to God. God is pleased with our work as we serve Him. And this is a word we don't often share with each other, is it? Paul, you know, Dale Carnegie says, you know, the way to win friends and influence people is to be hearty in our praise and lavish in our approbation. That is to be full of praise towards others. But it's less natural for us as Aussies. We don't like to be insincere in our praise. We don't like to puff other people up. But notice that Paul's intention is not to puff them up. It's to put God at the center of their ministry and their relationship with God at the center of their motivation to serve. It's not just ministry effectiveness that is meant to encourage them. It's that they're pleasing God. What they give is a fragrant offering to Him. And Paul is not saying that they are in any way perfect or sinless, but he's saying that as we serve Him, as we offer our acts of worship, as we offer our acts of service to God, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week as well, as we offer it in Jesus' name, it is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. One day, many of us will be surprised, you know, when we meet God face to face. Imagine yourself in a line, God is on his throne, and you're in this queue, and you're about to meet your Maker, and you're wondering what it is that he has to say to you. And when you come to the front of the line, and God says, "Come forward." Some of us will be surprised, many of us, I believe, will be surprised when we hear these words. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and enter into the joy, into the happiness of your Heavenly Father." These are the words Jesus says in the parable of the faithful manager. Can you imagine hearing those words spoken to you? It's probably, again, it's hard to believe that you yourself would be the recipient of those words. You may think yourself as utterly unworthy, and yes, you are. And yes, I am unworthy. And yet, by God's grace, by the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, and by the unconditional love God has for us, and by the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, God is working, bearing fruit that is pleasing to him. A fragrant offering, what you offer. It is acceptable and pleasing to him. Let that be, let those unbelievable words be an encouragement to your work for the Lord. And here's the third word of encouragement: the promise of God's unending and unchanging commitment to us. Verse 19. "My God and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Paul reminds us that there is no one more glorious, more wealthy, more full of grace and wonder than our Heavenly Father. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "If God did not even spare his own Son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, all that we need, both now and into eternity?" And Paul says that a God who is so rich in glory in Christ, who has lavished on us such love, he will meet our every need as we give, as we continue giving ourselves to him. And this has also been my experience. It's been Paul's experience, Paul says, and my God, let's share from his personal experience. And as I've been engaged in work as a pastor, and I remember the time when I committed myself to serving God, whatever that meant. I remember seeing one of those songs, "I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." It's really a conversion song, but it's also a song of ongoing commitment. And one of those, the verses says, though none come with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And as I sang those songs, it was a word of personal challenge. Am I willing to serve God if none come with me? If I go on my own, will I still follow? And yes, the song says, still I will follow. And I thank God that, you know, despite the challenges of pastoral work, despite going to a different church, despite establishing new relationships, despite the tiring nature of the work, despite the fact that I often feel less than gifted or less than adequate for the role, yet God has constantly provided. God has more than provided for me and our family, both materially and spiritually, with people who have encouraged us, people who have served a great and wonderful church like Grace Point and Bird Morning, and I am thankful. I am thankful. And I share that as an encouragement to you, that you are able to give up yourselves fully to God's work and know that God will give you all and more than all you need as you serve Him. Keep giving yourselves to the work of the gospel. Keep abounding. Let your love abound more and more in the knowledge of Him, and so serve Him. Let me read to you Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, where he encourages the Corinthians in their own financial giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have desired in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scatter their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, as you give, God will keep giving to you. And God will even increase your capacity to give. Therefore, don't give or serve sparingly. Give of yourself generously and wholeheartedly and unselfishly like the Philippians, and faithfully. And God will bless you richly and provide for you all that you need. And that last part of Paul's encouragement points us back to our ultimate motivation, that thanksgiving might be given to God, that God Himself will be glorified through this. Verse 20, back in Philippians, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. To our God and our Father, the Father who provides for us, who teaches and guides us, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. As we trust, as we partner in God's work, as we please God, as we trust in Him for all our needs, God will be glorified. God has already been glorified, and God's glory is displayed in the work of His Son, in His death and in His resurrection for us. And God will continue to be glorified as that gospel message continues to be proclaimed in our lives, in our ministry, and through our words. We've been saved by God's grace. We deserve nothing but death and judgment. But God, having lavished His love for us in Christ, has also prepared good works for us to do, that we might partner with Him in His work of seeing more people saved, more people matured, more people finding their joy and satisfaction, their eternal satisfaction in Christ. So may you and I continue to keep giving ourselves to this great work, and keep hearing these words of encouragement from God to us. It is a good thing. It is pleasing to God. God will provide for you, and God will be glorified through us. Let's pray. Father, how great is the love you have lavished on us, that we should be called your children. And Lord, you have called us not only to be members of your family, but to be servants of your great work. Father, help us to continually be reminded of the infinite value of our partnership in the gospel, of the context in which we serve you for your pleasure, for your honor and glory, trusting you for all that we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.